Wow. I knew I would need these. Well, thank you so much to all the worship team, but also our vocalists, and for helping to stay focused on the Lord at this Christmas time. And as we begin today, in that presentation, you saw some video clips. And part of those video clips came from the movie The Nativity, which portrayed Mary as a young girl. And so what I'd love for us to do now is to step back in time to Mary's day using our childhood Christmas imagination, if we can revisit those days before life got too crazy for us as adults. And let's step back into her world. And so here's what I'd love for us to do. Imagine yourself living in a dry, dusty Israelite village. Humble stone homes surround you. No living rooms, no couches, no on-demand TV, no indoor plumbing. Just humble surroundings. The people of your village are busy doing the needed tasks of daily survival. Most of them are farmers and merchants. You're in your early teens, wondering if life will go on like this forever. Am I going to grow up and do what I see the adults around me doing and just eking out an existence every single day? Your faith in God is important to you, just like it is to many people in your village. But you know that God's activity in your country has been all but silent for the past 400 years. Not since the time of the prophet Malachi has God spoken through the prophets of Israel. And so therefore you begin to ask, is God with us? Does God care about us? Does he know about my dreams and my worries? Will our enemies crush us? Has he forgotten his people? And so your existence is mostly wearisome, dry, routine, tedious and difficult. But then one day, a true miracle occurs. And if it didn't happen to you, you wouldn't believe it. But out of seemingly nowhere, an angel of the Lord comes to you and describes to you what will happen, that the King of Israel will come through you as a baby, and he will come to save his people from their sins, and he's going to use you in this plan. And in that moment, the fear of the monotony of life is then overturned by peace and excitement and wonder and joy. Well, that scene seems pretty foreign to us, doesn't it? We don't have dry, dusty streets. Our friends don't live in stone homes. And certainly an angel of the Lord has not appeared to us saying that this baby will come through us to save the world. That was a one-time occurrence in the life of Mary. But you know what's not foreign to us? The questions and the wondering. Is God with us? Does God care for us? Does he know my dreams and my worries? Will our enemies crush us? Has God forgotten his people? You see, though the setting has changed over these 2,000 years, the wonderings and ponderings of the human heart transcend all cultures and all generations. We dress differently. We have different trappings around us in this culture, but the human heart has not changed ever since Adam and Eve fell away from God. We all wonder these questions. But what if that encounter that Mary had with that angel wasn't just for Mary? What if it was for the people who would come after her in every single nation, in every single generation? Wouldn't that then bring true peace and true wonder and true excitement and true joy? That's what we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. our worship team has already read that for us, and so we're going to just refer to these verses as we go along here. What we're going to discuss today is the true cause of Christmas joy, and then two reasons that we can pray with joy. As Mary responds in worship, as she responds in thanksgiving, we are going to be prompted to do the same. So here's what we need to declare, first of all, that Jesus is the true cause of Christmas joy. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the settings or circumstances of how different people interacted with Jesus besides this scene here we have with Mary. And so let's take a look, first of all, at a woman named Elizabeth and her baby. If you look in your Bibles just a few verses to the before this, you will see the story of Elizabeth. So here's what happened. Mary was appeared to by this angel, and the angel says, you will conceive in your womb, and the child in you will be of the Holy Spirit. He'll be a holy child. And so he also tells her that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. And so she's older. This isn't a supernatural act, but it's certainly an act of God, because she's older and should not be having children at this point in her life. She was barren, but now she's with child. And we come to find out later this is John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner or the preparer of the way for Jesus the Messiah. And so Mary goes to visit her. Elizabeth is in her sixth month of being pregnant. And here's what it says in verse 41. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And so here we see that the cause of joy for Elizabeth, as well as this baby in her womb, was the coming of Jesus. She says, the mother of my Lord has come to visit. And so the source of joy, the cause of joy for Elizabeth, was Jesus. Now let's go to a different scene. This is now after Mary's baby has been born, the baby Jesus. Luke chapter 2, so if you need to flip over one more page there in your Bible. Luke 2, verses 9 through 11. There was a flock of shepherds out on the hillside watching over their flock of sheep. And all of a sudden, the darkness of the night is interrupted suddenly by the appearing of an angel. And this angel proclaimed, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so for these shepherds who then hurriedly went off to Bethlehem to find what this angel was speaking of, to find the one, what was the cause of their joy? It was the coming of the Lord Jesus. A Savior has been born for you in the town of David, which is Bethlehem. Now let's go back to our main passage for today, Mary, verse 46 and following. Mary was a teenaged, engaged girl, committed to God, committed to her family, committed to her husband-to-be. She had a deep relationship with God. And in verse 46, she speaks of an exceedingly deep joy originating in the core of who she is, her soul. And it bursts forth and explodes in praise to God. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And so while her engagement was certainly a cause for joy, what brought Mary joy now? It was the fact that God had not forgotten her people. He had not forgotten her. He would send the Savior, indeed was sending the Savior through her. That's where the joy came from. So in each of these cases, we see that the common denominator, the one who causes joy, is Jesus. But there's one more character we need to talk about here. And the character is you and you. And we won't leave anybody out. You and me. When that angel proclaimed to the shepherds about this good news, he said, this news shall be for all the people. So it's comprehensive in that generation and in the generations to follow, which means us. And so let me ask you this question, and this is purposefully slow and reflective. What is the cause of your joy this Christmas? Have you had time to think about it? There's presents to be bought. There's menus to plan. There's travel arrangements to make. But have you stopped to think about what is the underpinning of your life? What's the foundation of your life? What is the cause of joy? In the midst of all you have to do, is it possible that you're missing God and you're missing the joy that He's planned for you? Not in getting the best sale at a store, but in the sending of His Son, the Savior, for us. That's the source of joy. When we connect with God and joy increases, when we put away distractions, and I'm going to name a few. Phones and tablets and Facebook and Netflix and emails and television. All of this busies our mind and busies our heart so that we don't have time or discipline enough to sit in the quiet. Awkward, isn't it? Long enough for God to speak to us. You see, our culture and all of us, we are so in need of being amused by the decaying circus acts of this world that we don't take time to let the God of the universe, the God who created us, to speak to our hearts. And we fool ourselves thinking we're so important because we're so busy. We're important because God created us and sent His Son to die for us. Not because of how many notches we can get in the last sales quarter or how many whatevers we can do. And so, is Jesus the treasure of our soul? Without Him, we have no cause for ultimate joy. Let's move on now, and we'll continue on into Mary's words. And she gives us two reasons to pray joyfully for this Christmas. First of all, because God is our merciful Savior. Now, Mary is a wonderful example of a person who loved God and loved the Bible. We would call it the Bible. She'd call it the Hebrew Scriptures. Her prayer of joy is filled with at least 15 quotations or allusions to Old Testament scriptures. And if you're a teenager here today, because Mary's a teenager, and it goes for all of us, but especially those of you who are teenagers, let this be an encouragement to you that you can be filled with God's scripture and be used of Him in a marvelous way. This girl was saturated with the Bible, and perhaps that's why God chose her. Because she was a woman wholly devoted to her Lord. Now, I want to mention this just to make a clarification, because here in our room we have people from all sorts of different backgrounds. We need to clarify this about Mary. Mary is not a heavenly goddess. She is not a co-redeemer with Jesus. But what she is a very humble, God-loving, and God-fearing woman whom we would all do very well to emulate. In her devotion to God, she has such a beautiful heart. This woman has set a wonderful example of what it means to follow the Lord. Her greatest desire was to magnify the Lord, not to magnify herself. This prayer that she prays is called the Magnificat. I don't know if you've heard that, but it's the Latin translation of this particular prayer. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's the word Magnificat. And so she magnifies the Lord. This word means to enlarge or to make great the Lord. Now, Mary isn't making more out of God than what should be made. What she's doing is she's recognizing our God for who He really is, at least in a greater way. If you ever go to a movie, when they show the advertisements, the curtain is over. Just a little bit. And then when they get ready to show the movie, the curtain goes back even farther and you can see more of the screen. That's what's going on with Mary. She's pondering all these things, the angel's visitation, and she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth exclaims these things, and then all these ponderings in her heart burst forth in praise to God, because she's seeing God in a greater way for who He is. And then she begins to exclaim who God is and all these different titles for Him. We're going to take a look at a few of them here right now. Verse 46, she says, God is my Savior. This assumes that she needed to be saved from something, saved from her sin. And so she exclaims, God is her Savior. This word means to be saved from dangerous spiritual and physical circumstances. God is the one who does that. But most importantly, that we would be saved from the dangerous spiritual circumstances that apart from Christ, our eternal destiny is to be apart from Him for all of eternity in a place called hell. And we as people, as a human race, are deluded in our thinking, and we have no clue what peril lay ahead for us because of the dullness and darkness of our human hearts. We think, oh, I'm just going to walk into eternity. I hope it all works out. No, God is our Savior. He snatches us from the fire. That's what that means. But in a more palatable way, He also brings us to Himself so that we can know this relationship and love. But don't forget that God is our Savior. He rescues us from something that can eternally harm us. And so she says, He is my Savior, my Savior. She also says that He's the Mighty One. If you look there in your Bibles, verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for me. See the personal nature of this? God is at work in my life. He's done wonderful things for me and for those around me. So He's the Mighty One. He's the Powerful One. There is a God who is able to work in your life. And this brings joy. To know that you're not just a lone ranger walking through this life, and there's a God somewhere, maybe, perhaps, I hope, who interacts with my life. That's not who He is. Our God is interactive with us. That's the whole gospel message of Christmas. God stepped out of eternity, out of glory, and came into this world. We know Him as Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ child. You also see in verse 49 that holy is His name, she says. The word holy, or the descriptor of holy, means that God is perfect. He's pure. He's 100% clean. He's free from stain. He's free from blemish. There's no tear in the fabric of God. He's completely perfect. Now think of this. God, Jesus, existed in all eternity in heaven. Perfect purity, perfect perfection, all glory, no sin, nothing, glory and light and goodness all the time. And then this holy God comes down into the dirt of this world, literally, in a stable. A lot of dirt in there. Dirt of all kinds. Holy is this one who has come for us. God is holy. Holy is His name. He's completely different from us. He's set apart in a league of His own. And yet this God would love me. This God would take note of us. He's our Savior. He's the Mighty One. He's also merciful, verses 50 and 54. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. Verse 54, He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. God is moved with pity for us in our sorry condition, meaning we're all trapped by our own sin. And then He spreads the blanket of His love over us for generation after generation. This is God's mercy, His loving kindness, His eternal love for His people. But notice there's a specification there. It says, of those who fear Him, of those who bow the knee, of those who honor, of those who respect Him, of those who would give their allegiance to Him, He spreads this love and mercy. He's also a helper. Verse 54, He's the helper of Israel. This word means to grab hold of us and help us in our circumstances. I think of a father who's helping his child ride the bike for the first time, right? What do? You grab hold of that seat and you follow behind and you're right there with them, keeping them up so they don't tip over and skin their knee on the sidewalk. God is our helper. He lays hold of us, helping us in our circumstances. He's also a promise keeper. If you look there in your Bibles at verse 55, you'll see that he spoke to our fathers about these promises, to Abraham specifically, and his descendants forever. Here, a little backdrop to this. God promised Abraham that he would send the deliverer of Israel through his offspring. And so very much in Mary, she understood this. What you have going on here is not just a baby. It's like, oh, I'm going to have a baby. And this is just a baby like any other baby. No, this is a baby who was foretold from ancient times. A promise given to the father of the Jewish nation named Abraham, a promise given to the king of Israel named David, that there would be one to rule on his throne. And Mary's aware of this, that I have the promised child to Abraham, the promised child to David, in my womb. Amazing. And so the baby Mary is carrying is the fulfillment of that promise that God made 2,000 years earlier to Abraham. Here's the promise, Genesis 22, 18. Through your offspring, that's singular, it's not plural, it's not descendants, it's descendant, it's seed, not seeds. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Jesus Christ is the desire and the hope of the nations. And so God is a promise-keeping God. And so Mary, an Israelite Jewish girl, knowing the scriptures, obviously having the divine revelation from the angel, puts all this together and her heart explodes in worship. My heart exalts the Lord for what he's doing. Who am I that this would happen through me? But for us, joy comes when we stand in awe of God, recognizing his unlimited power, his unlimited knowledge, his unlimited love, and his unlimited holiness, and then wondering or marveling in our hearts, as Mary did, why would a God so great and powerful as this one take note of me? And when we ponder these things about Christmas and what it means for Christ to come, our hearts should be filled with awe and worship for the character of God and what he's done in our lives. He's a merciful Savior. The second reason we can worship God joyfully and pray to him is because God cares for the humble. We've already alluded to this, but you see this so clearly in Mary's prayer. And the humility that Mary exhibits is so refreshing, isn't it? If you think of the bravado of our day, hey, look at me. You know, look what numbers I can put up. And, you know, God's greatest gift to the world just walked in the room. And you get around people like this and you're just like, just go away. Your pride and your lack of humility is so tiring. Your self-centeredness and everything circulates around you. I know we're all prone to that, but some people display it in such a wonderful way. That it's not about you. And Mary exhibits this humility. In verse 48, she reflects on the fact that God has regard for her humble state as his servant. When's the last time you went around calling yourself the bond slave of God? I mean, she has such a beautiful heart to exhibit this. And we'd all do well to emulate her obedience, her humility, and just the purity of her heart. In verse 51, we see, she says, he's done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. And so we see what Scripture says here elsewhere, kind of as a quick reference, but in James as well as 1 Peter, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You ever wonder why things just aren't working out for you? Have you invited God in to help you? He says, I'll give grace to those who ask and who bow the knee to me and say, God, I can't do this. Would you help me? But let this also be a warning to us that those who oppose God will be opposed by God. The full force gale winds of God will blow against those who will not recognize him. I'd rather turn my ship the other way and have the winds blowing into my sails rather than trying to go into the headwind. Do you see? He gives grace to the humble and he scatters the proud. So for us, as you and I humble ourselves before God by trusting in Jesus as Savior and trusting him with his plan for our life and responding in obedience, take heart. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. He sees what is done in secret. He sees the ponderings of your heart and the desire to please him with your life. You may never have ever have your name up in lights or in the newspaper for anything that's noticed in your life, but God knows. The praise of man is fleeting, but the reward of God lasts for eternity, and that's what you should want. And so you can have joy at this Christmas time that although others may not notice you, God sees. He sees the humble state of his servants. Let's continue to reflect here. What is the cause of joy in your life? Is it the true, eternal cause, or is it a temporary cause? When Christmas is over, will your joy be over? When all the wrapping paper is picked up and put into the garbage bag and then put out at the curb to be picked up, will your joy be at the curb too? Or will there be this underlying current of joy in your life in what we would call the good times or in the hard times, the bad times? That type of joy is available for the Christian, for the one who trusts in Jesus. That's what Mary is exclaiming here. So I ask you, have you received Jesus? Have you opened the door of your heart to allow the Savior to come in? You don't have to understand it all, but we know enough about Jesus that he's the Lord, he's the Savior, and all these circumstances, miraculous circumstances around Christmas, that we can recognize him as the Savior. Have you opened your heart to him? It's that first step of just initial faith and say, Lord, I don't know what all this means, but I want to trust you. I just want to give you the opportunity now. Let's all bow our heads. And if you're here today, you've never trusted Christ, would you respond to God's work in your heart and say something like this to him in faith? Dear God, I recognize that Jesus is the Savior. I admit to you that I've not lived my life for him. But I believe that he lived for me, that he died for me, that he was raised again for me. And I open my heart to him now to be my Savior. Come in, Lord, and lead my life from this day forward. I pray this in faith. Amen. You can look up here. Today, if there's anybody who prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm taking that step of faith of trusting in Jesus, opening my heart. Would you either let the person know who brought you, say, hey, I prayed that prayer with the pastor today, or in a few moments, I'm going to be out in the lobby area. If you come up and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to be in my life. Please do that. We want to help you because that's the first step in the exciting adventure of following Jesus. Now, my sermon isn't over, so continue with your attention, please. For those of us who are believers, how do we need to respond to his word today to allow him once again to be the source of joy in our life? You see, Christmas is about God knowing exactly what we need. Primarily, we need Jesus. We need a Savior. We need one who will come into our hearts and rearrange us and change us for the good, for his purposes. But he also knows specifically what we need in very intimate ways. He's a beautiful God. We need him to answer the questions that we posed at the very beginning. Perhaps that was going on in Mary's heart. And we need God to say to us, and hear through the Christmas story, yes, I am with you. Yes, I do care about you. Yes, I do know your dreams and your concerns. Yes, I am here for you when things go badly in your life. No, your enemies will not ultimately crush you. No, I have not forgotten my people. That's the message of Christmas. If there's any message of Christmas, it's you can have joy because I'm caring for you. Heaven is shouting through the birth of Jesus, I am here and I love you. Now, let me share this illustration and I'll end with this. Over the past few years, our church has done an Operation Christmas Child shoebox build. We have a missionary that we support through our church, and it's great to partner with him, named Nelson Randolph, and he brings all sorts of goodies, and we get to pack all these boxes. It's been over 1,000, 1,500 or so for the past few years. And so I feel like God put it on my heart today, or this past season, to ask Nelson, hey, Nelson, are you going to the processing center next where these things go to? And he said, yeah, going to Baltimore. And so it worked out all right for me and Pastor Dave Cass, our congregational care pastor, as well as Steve Paler, who's our missions team member, to go with Nelson to the processing center in Baltimore, Maryland. So you can see all these different boxes that come in. And you volunteer there, you check all the boxes, and then you repackage them and then reseal them and put them in these big boxes, which go off to literally only God knows where throughout the world. But it was evident to us as we worked on these boxes that these boxes do communicate God's love to children. They do experience true Christmas joy when they hear about Jesus. And so I found this story online this week of a girl named Livia. She's a woman now, but she tells her story of receiving a box when she was a child. And I wanted you to hear it because it illustrates so well that God knows exactly what we need and why we can have true Christmas joy. So let's watch together.
Hi, my name is Livia. I grew up in Romania in an orphanage for 10 years of my life. In the orphanage, it was hard to live in there because there was a lot of hate, a lot of jealousy. There was no love, and I really wanted to be loved. And the biggest dream of my life was to have my own set of parents, but I feel like not have them. Because every gift I was given was always taken away. One day everything changed. When Operation Christmas Child came to my orphanage, and the lady named Connie came to me, she gave me the shoebox and shared love with me and told me the gospel. And it meant a lot to me because I've been kissing pictures of Jesus and making cross signs, and to hear the gospel for the very first time and the meaning meant a lot to me. And then when I got to open my shoebox gift, at the very top of the box happened to be a big packet of hair clips. And I was so excited. I put every one of them in my hair. I came across something so simple that can make somebody's dream come true. Thank you so much for packing the shoebox gifts. You really do impact our lives through the simple items in the gift. And we do get to hear the gospel, and we do get to hear and understand what it means to know that there's hope out there. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you.
Well, just as God filled Livia's heart with joy that day by supplying hair clips and learning about Jesus, eventually following him, so he filled Mary's heart with joy that day, knowing exactly what she needed and also promising salvation. And so God is at work in our world today, filling our hearts with joy because we can receive salvation in Jesus Christ. It's because of his coming at this Christmas time we celebrate the joy that can be ours. Now, church, let's stand together, and we're going to end with just a short reprise.